Welcome to HBF. It's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to continue our series this morning in Jonah, the heart of the matter. And it'll take us a few weeks to develop the full meaning of that title. But today we're going to talk about fleeing from God's call, fleeing from God's call. And if you do not have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you, and you can be turning to page 709. Yeah, I want to thank everyone who was involved in the Change Lives outreach yesterday, and it was a lot of work and a great opportunity to really minister that community. And I know Shane appreciates all the sacrifice and the great times. And we had a concert, a variable concert going on out there. It was pretty awesome. And so today, if you're, and hopefully everyone is, I really do hope everyone that's at least a member of HBF is involved in the Harvest Party. There'll be a meeting right after church over here in the Common Grounds room. And Dave Cundiff is in this service. He's sitting in the back. He is going to help connect you and direct you in what needs to be done with the Harvest Party. If you have not already communicated to him about what kind of booth or what kind of opportunities exist, you can do that today, and he will get you assigned. There are still some things that need to be done that are non-booth related, and so there's many things that can be done and will be done, so we'd like everybody's participation. Last week, if you were here, I introduced the book of Jonah. We were in verses 1 through 3, and we saw the author, the authority, and the actions of Jonah. And so we knew that we saw that the author is God, the authority of the book is God, and the actions of Jonah serve to remind us of what we don't want to do, right? I think most of us know that because some of us have heard that from the time we were youth. Others of us have learned about the story of Jonah later on in life as we come to faith in Christ. And maybe today, this is the first time you've ever heard about the story of Jonah. So I do pray that it's an encouragement to you and it's a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So this morning, we're going to take this a little bit further as we consider the implication of fleeing God's call. So let's do this. Let's go ahead. I know you've been standing and we're not Catholic, but that's okay. Stand up again. Dump everything off your lap that you had all situated. I apologize. But we're going to read God's Word. I want to honor God's word this morning as we read, and we have a lot to read. So I'm going to go ahead and take this whole chapter on, and then I'm going to skip over it as I preach for time's sake. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So they paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we may perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men whom that fled from the presence, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Verse 11, Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of your word. It's an incredible prophecy. It's laden with all kinds of foreshadows and types. It's, Lord, it's a rich text. And Lord, you pack so much in a little space. It just reminds us of who you are. As every molecule of our body, every hair is accounted for, as every sparrow falls, Lord, as every detail of our life is known, Lord. There's been storms even last night, and there's storms in people's lives. I pray today that you would calm the storms in the hearts of people. Lord, our whole world is raging because they don't know God. Lord, we thank you for the reality and the peace that we have in Christ. Lord, thank you for giving us your peace. I pray now that you bless the reading, the hearing, the application of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is going to be a pretty straightforward and simple message, and it should be because it's a pretty straightforward and simple text. You know, the first thing we're going to see this morning is that, you know, you shouldn't flee from God. It's pretty much common sense, right? You think that a prophet might know that, right? So, point one, go God's direction, right? When God calls you to go somewhere, just go. Go where God calls you to go. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. We talked about that last week, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So, go with God's word, not against it. That's just common sense. Now, that's really important in this text of the Bible, in Jonah, the whole book. There's seven mentions where God is interacting with people with his word. He's commanding something to happen. And in verse 1 to Jonah, of course, we just read it. In chapter 2, in verse 10, he commands the fish. The second command to Jonah comes in chapter 3 and verse 1. And then he mentions some words referencing Jonah in chapter 3 and verse 3. And again, reiterating his need to continue in his direction. In verse 4 of chapter 4, the Lord questions Jonah and says, why are you angry, Jonah? What is your problem? In chapter 4 and verse 9, he repeats that question to Jonah as the Lord speaks. And then, of course, he drills down on the heart of the matter in chapter 4 and verse 10, and that is when we will conclude our message in a few weeks. So the first thing I want you to see is that we need to go where God tells us to go, right? We need to go where God tells you to go. Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore, he passed away this last February. He was the one that they made the movie We Were Soldiers once. Well, that was the title of his book, We Were Soldiers and Young. But they made the movie We Were Soldiers, and Mel Gibson starred in that. Many of you might know that. But in the actual real clip of him in the Ladrang Valley of Vietnam, where he had that famous battle, he makes a comment about his soldiers, and he calls. I like that clip because it's powerful because it's genuine, it's real. But he also calls a couple things I like about it. First, he calls the soldiers as a group, his battalion. He calls them a man. He doesn't call them, you know, the men. He calls them a man because they were trained. You know, airborne cavalry soldiers, they were a man, and they went where, and that's what he says, they go where you tell them to go, and do what they, and then he breaks down and he starts crying because he's just like, I can't tell you how high I regard these men, you know, and it's just a really, really poignant situation. And, you know, when I think about, you know, what it would be like to be a guy like Hal Moore in a situation where you're sending men into combat, you know, that's pretty sobering, because you know they're going to face the enemy and many will die. And so, and if you read much about him or many generals that have any kind of conscience, all of them weigh that in their heart and their minds and have to consider that to take command. And that's not a light thing. And so that's why, by the way, generals often prefer peace to war, because they understand the cost, especially ones that have come up through the ranks. But that's another story. So why did I bring that up? Well, because for a man to command a man into combat and for him to go, that's quite a thing. Now, what do you do when you're the God of the universe and you command a man into combat and he won't go? That's pretty messed up. I mean, you expect Jonah, and you're not asking him to go give his life, so to speak, as a martyr. You're just asking him to go cry. Go cry out in Nineveh. And I just say that to say this. I think God likes it when we do what he tells us to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And we just obey. Man, isn't that sweet when we just obey God? As parents, of course, you guys know that. Yeah, it is nice. But also, you can imagine what it would be like when you're God and you're like, hey, Prophet Jonah, I'm telling you to do this. And then, of course, he doesn't go. Well, what's he supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to arise to go to Nineveh, that great city. What made Nineveh great? Was it her ancient creation in Genesis 10:11, right, by Nimrod? I don't think so. Was it the size and the scale, which was huge? No. Was it her accomplishments? No. I mean, she's noted for being, actually many things. Nineveh comes from Nina, which is Nina, which is a female goddess, which becomes Ashtaroth. And so it's not got a very good connotation throughout the whole of the Bible. So what made Nineveh great was, well, throughout history, it was nothing positive. It was actually her great wickedness. And that's what the text says. Our Bible says that. For their wickedness has come up before me. So really, when you think about it, he's saying, hey, go to Nineveh, this wicked place, because they're so wicked, I need a witness, and you're the witness. Go and preach and cry out, not for them, against them, right? Cry out against them. Tell them that the wrath of God is coming. Well, you would think that a guy who doesn't like them might like that message and might want to go out and preach it. But of course, we know that he doesn't. Now, before I get off onto that discussion about Jonah, I want you to think about what it would be like to have wickedness that comes up before God. Because that's a phrase that's found in a few places. In Genesis 18:20-21, God heard the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, that it was very great because their sins were very grievous. God says, I'll go down. You know, God brought wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He looked into what was happening in Genesis 10, by the way, with Nimrod. There's times when the sin goes up, but it's interesting there were cries that came from Sodom and Gomorrah. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses are grown up unto the heavens. There's a time when sin gets so messed up that it becomes a stench in the nostrils of God, and those prayers are not as fragrant. And perhaps, and this is something that made me wonder about God being concerned about the Ninevites and also the conclusion of the book of Jonah, is perhaps, you know, when there is sin, you know there's always a victim. Sin is never victimless. There's always a victim associated with sin. Whether it's the garden, whether it's your life, whether it's my life, it doesn't matter. There's always a victim associated with sin. And we'll see that as we go forth a little further this morning as well. James chapter 5 and verse 4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. So what is James saying? There's been people that have been ripped off. Their fields have been harvested and they haven't been paid, or they worked all day in the field and were not paid for the harvest. And they start praying to God. Why? Because they're starving. They're hurting. In Revelation 18 and verse 5, Babylon in Revelation is mentioned. There's religious and political Babylon. Political Babylon is destroyed, and it reaches, her sins reach unto heaven. And so I thought about this, and I thought about the cries of the broken and contrite heart. Because God, we know that God does hear the cry of a broken and contrite heart. He always does. And I thought about that woman in Judges 19. Remember the story in Judges 19? That man from Ephraim, and he takes his concubine, and he's visiting a town in Benjamin. And it says that the man, the men would not hearken unto them. A bunch of homosexuals come a beating on the door, wanting the guest, the man from Ephraim. And of course, they won't hearken, they won't listen to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. They abused this poor woman all night long. You're like, man, Brian, this is church. You shouldn't be talking about that. Well, you know what? That's the nastiness of what goes on with sin. In Judges 19 and verse 26, the Bible says, then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her Lord was till it was light. And her Lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman and his concubine was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And what a terrible thing to think about. I thought about that poor woman. I'm sure she cried that night until she couldn't cry anymore. And I'm sure God heard her prayer. And of course, in the pride of that man from Ephraim, he cuts her body up because he never cared for her to begin with. And he incites a national riot by mailing it out to the 12 tribes of Israel. The next thing you know, the whole country is at war with each other, as if he had any virtue to begin with. And there's no judgment. And they almost kill and destroy the entire tribe of Benjamin. And the devil's just sitting back laughing. Because there's always victims. And finally they come to their senses and understand that, man, this isn't right. There was no king in Israel. Now, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, but no one had good judgment. There's times when wickedness grows up and God takes note of it and judgment comes. On November of 2015, a little 9-year-old, Tyshawn Lee, was assassinated in a South Chicago alley. I don't remember. How many of you remember that? That was shocking. It was to me. I remember it. It was all part of a gang-related situation. I actually recently spoke to a young man from the South Side of Chicago. He's like, this is a little 9-year-old gangbanger. He deserved it. I was like, man, that's hard for me to swallow. 9-year-old gangbanger. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something is wrong and sinful and wicked. And that rises up to God. By the way, you can't have a handgun in Chicago or Illinois. That's just a side note. The murder rate there is 3 times, 4 times above the national average. Because the problem in Chicago is not handguns, it is the heart. Right? There's a problem. There's a sin problem. October 6th of 2015, and this is just random news I'm pulling here, a 12-year-old boy has his fingers chopped off one by one, and he's beaten while his dad is watching. And this is happening in a town just in Syria called Aleppo. How many of you have heard of Aleppo? That's been in the news quite a bit. And so his boy's getting his fingers chopped off. And what's all that about? This isn't too far from Mosul, modern-day Nineveh. Well, they were Christians. And they wanted him to convert back to Islam. And of course, the father would not do that, and his son would not do that. So they chopped his fingers off. And then they crucified both of them. And then they went about to kill all the other Christians that wouldn't convert. There's a lot of prayers, I'm sure, that went up that day. I'm sure God heard about it. Now, I know many of you wouldn't, or I wouldn't even, step foot in Syria. And some people would just like to drop a bomb. You know, we say things like that. Let's just drop a bomb, kill them all, and let God sort them out. We say that stuff. But that's why we're not God. That's why we're not God. Because if God was just, he'd just drop a bomb on the planet. And it'd all be over. And Jonah knows this. Jonah knows something's going on, and it's got God's attention. And it doesn't matter which of these stories or these accounts, and all of these, by the way, are actual accounts of what really goes on. These are not, I'm not make-believe in anything. It doesn't matter which one of those you're talking about. There are people with broken and contrite hearts that are victims of sin, and I believe God hears those cries. The wickedness of Nineveh came up before the Lord. It was equally wicked, and I'm sure that there were people crying out, and God doesn't overlook it. And he will judge it in due time. And he is still waiting to avenge the death, by the way, of his own son in the garden, which will eventually come. So go where God tells you to go, even if you don't want to. Why? Because he's worthy. I can remember in 1987, I found myself being chased through a project in my little Datsun truck. And I vowed, it was a crack. I wasn't buying crack. I went to the wrong neighborhood at the wrong time, by the way. But I was in a bad crack deal gone wrong, and I couldn't get out. So I had to. It was crazy. I'll spare you the details. But I vowed that night that I would never go back to that neighborhood again, right? And so, wouldn't you know, about 3 years later, where am I? I'm at 10th and Troost. And God called me to go right back to that neighborhood. Why? Because that's what he wanted to do. There was a problem, and it needed to be solved. And guess what the solution is? The solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the last place I ever thought I'd invest a decade of my life was at 10th and Truce, but that's what God had. And in large part, you're supposed to just do what he tells you to do. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, Jonah, go cry against it. It sounds like, man, that's something that would be agreeable to Jonah, because he doesn't like those guys anyway. But the problem with Jonah is he knew God's character. We know that from Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, which is where we left off last week. And we saw that Jonah saw that God said, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of this evil. God, I don't want them to repent. I don't want to tell them about your judgment because they're liable to bow their knee. And Jonah did. He wanted their destruction. Jonah understood that God would judge Israel at the hands of the Assyrians. I do think he understood that as well. And it'd be sort of like if God sent you to North Korea today to witness to the North Koreans, knowing that, you know, Kim Jong-il is going to have a successful launch against America and blow up America with nuclear bombs and kill all your family. It'd be kind of hard for you to get excited about that, wouldn't it? Well, that's kind of where Jonah was at. Jonah wanted them dead. He didn't want them to be successful because he probably understood the judgment of God was coming upon his own people. But we need to go with God, not against God. In verse 3, the text goes, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. We already talked about that direction, right, where you go down. I want to talk about the presence, though. He rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord is not something that any of us want attributed to our name. In Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve hid themselves from the Bible says, presence of the Lord. In Genesis 4:16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. In Job 1:12 and Job 2:7, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. In Zephaniah 1:7, the Bible says, hold thy peace in the presence of the Lord. By the way, I didn't get all the references in there, but the Bible also mentions that in the presence of the Lord, creation sings out to God. It's amazing. It responds to the Lord's presence. So when we flee from God's presence, we go down. And I mentioned that last week, so I'm not going to reiterate all that, but we go down. He went down to Joppa, and of course, he went down to the ship in verse 3, and he went down in verse 5 to the sides of the ship. He went down into the bottom of the mountain in that valley under the sea in Jonah 2:6. So Jonah attempts to go the opposite direction. He found himself a ship going to Tarshish. Now, where is Tarshish? Well, the best that folks can reckon is that Tarshish is modern-day Spain, and it is all the way on the other side of the Mediterranean. During Solomon's reign, the ships rotated through Tarshish every 3 hours with great riches. And so I was going to show you a slide of that, but that must not have came up. So they would go, and they'd go through with great riches. And so it was noted throughout the Bible as being a place that would bring great wealth to the nation of Israel. So he's like, man, I'm out of here. I'm going as far away as the shipping routes will take me. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm running off, and it's either Spain or somewhere beyond Spain. And so there's a price to pay when fleeing from the Lord. It says that he paid the fare. It may be that Jonah understood that Nineveh would be the instrument that God would use to chasten Israel. So in patriotic zeal, he said, you know what, I'm out of here. And I'm going to save Israel by sacrificing myself. He probably knew that God was going to come, and there was a price to pay. There was a fare to be paid. We cannot help but think of the high price it cost Jesus to come to this earth to redeem Adam's sinful race and Israel by sacrificing his life. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, the Bible says, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? As Jonah is a type, it does remind us of that Jesus Christ traveled from heaven to earth to redeem not only us, Adam's sinful race, but to redeem his people. It seems very clear from our text in Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, that he was willing to die. How do I know that? Well, in verses 11 through 12, when the men, we read it, the men are like, man, how can we calm the sea? Jonah volunteers, why don't you throw me overboard? Why don't you just throw me out, guys? And this guy's a nutball. He's got a death wish. He's like, just go ahead and just take care of me. Just get rid of me. Problem solved. The practical application and encouragement, though, is this. And this is really cool. Here at HBF, you know what I see? I see a lot of y'all counting the cost. And I see a lot of you following God's call. And you know, it's not often easy to do that. It's often uncomfortable. You know, ministry is like requires some sacrifice on your part. But it's really awesome because, well, why? You want to obey God. You want to be a blessing to God. It's a sweet fellowship with God. So right now, over at First Baptist Church of Cleveland, you know what? Bob Hall has answered the call to be their pastor. Isn't that awesome? That's great news, man. We've been circuiting. Randy's in here. How long have we been circuiting Cleveland? About a year. And God in His providence, and by the way, thank you, Jeremy, and all the other men that have circuited that. Brad was circuiting that. Man, God in His providence has called Bob. And now Bob could have said, you know, I'm going the other way. And you know what? He said, no, I'm going to go. And I praise the Lord for that. Isn't that awesome? I think that's exciting, man. I'm like, man, that's awesome. Then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, man, you know, Brad McGuire answered the call in April to go to Clinton. And this week they're in Clinton right now having services. Praise the Lord. Or they will be shortly. In Clinton having services this morning. Because Brad and Annie answered the call to follow the Lord. And then I thought about, well, you know what? That's awesome because Luke's sitting right here. Luke Fleshman. When Tyler said, you know, I'm going to join that team, that left a hole in the high school. Luke Fleshman says, you know what? I'm going to answer the call to step in and be the high school leader. And man, that's pretty awesome. Thanks, Luke. Appreciate you following the call. Because Tom is not omnipresent. And then I got to thinking, you know, Jason McGuire stepped up and he answered the call to take the Passpoint ministry. And then I got to thinking, man, praise the Lord for that. I just had a meeting this week with Steve Fleshman. He's answering the call to take on the journey class. Why? Because, well, Tom's answering the call to oversee the junior high and middle school until someone answers the call to step up and take care of the middle school and the junior high and God raises them up. So praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? That people are answering the call. It fires me up. I get excited about that. Then I got to thinking about Don and Eileen Lane. Because when Jason answered the call, we needed someone to answer the call in the Kingdom Kids. So Don and Eileen said, you know, we'll take the upper half. And then Mitch and Jody Newland, they said, no, we'll take the bottom half. And now we got that. Those guys answered that call. I'm like, man, that's awesome. These folks stepped up. And God's blessing them. And by the way, do you know that we're almost full in the rotation that we have now? Almost. Thank you all for stepping up and answering the call. We still need more, right? So we got to win more people to Christ, make more disciples, so that we can expand out the classes where they need to be and fill things up a little more. So we're not all the way there, but we are doing much better. Praise the Lord. And then I got to thinking, you know, James Horton answered the call to lead the praise team. And Ray Blowers answered the call to lead the AV team. There's a lot of people in this church over the last 18 months that have answered a lot of calls. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know what? The body of Christ at HBF, I just want to encourage you guys. If you haven't thought about this, praise the Lord. You're not Jonah. When God calls you, you're obeying. That's the way we want to be. And in due time, He'll call others. And the body of Christ will continue to grow and go. Why? Because people are answering the call. And one last one that's not really related directly to HBF, but is part of the body, so I want you to tell you this. Just recently, Carol Thompson has answered the call to be the director of Life Choice Center. That's a big job, so be praying for her. It's the only faith-based crisis pregnancy center in Cass County. And so one of our members has answered the call to head that up, and that is a ministry. And so I just want to say, hey, thank you. Praise the Lord for not being Jonah. And going God's direction. And by the way, if I've overlooked somebody, which I know I have, because when that many people are answering the call, that means a lot of other people are answering the call, right? They're right behind them and moving and shuffling. So I'm not trying to point too many people out and miss people on purpose or anything. So forgive me if I missed a name. But those are just some things I was observing. So I was like, praise the Lord. I pray that we all answer the call when God calls. Because we don't want to be like Jonah and go the other way. Have you ever done that? God calls and you go the other way? Maybe you come this morning and that's really what you're doing. You're going the other way. And you ran right into the buzzsaw of Jonah. Oh, no. Well, that's because God wants you in His perfect will. So don't forsake God's protection. Because when you go away from God, that's what you're going to do. You're going to lose God's protection. Jonah knew that. Jonah doesn't acknowledge the Lord's call, but you know what does? The wind does. Right? We just saw the wind. If you drove up in the lot, a wind blew our play set over against the fences last night. The wind can be a powerful force. So, hey, Jonah's not listening to God's voice. Well, he's listening. He's not obeying. But you know what? The winds do obey God. And the Bible says in verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken." The wind's a type of the Holy Spirit, as we know in John 3:8. And when we don't obey the Lord's command, it grieves Him, right? Ephesians 4:30. It quenches the Spirit of God. Inside of us, the Spirit of God gets quenched. And so before the preacher ever gets up, before anything else is said, when you go the opposite direction, the Holy Ghost inside of you is going, "No!" And before there's ever a tempest on the outside, before there's ever a storm in your life that people can see on the outside, there's already a storm swirling in your heart. Which is why it's so important to obey. If you're like, if you want to stop the insanity, stop the storm of life that goes on in your heart, then stop and say, "God, what is it you want me to do? Where is it you want me to go?" And I'll do that. The scripture is clear in 1 Corinthians 11:30 that many sleep. I'm on Sunday night. I'm going through that book, 1 Corinthians, and we'll get to that discussion. Many sleep. Many were dead. Literally, they didn't listen to God to the point that God said, "That's fine then. If you're not going to cooperate, I'm just taking you out." You think, "Whew, I'm glad that's Old Testament." No, that's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. That's 1 Corinthians. What's that mean? Translate that for me, Brian. That still happens today when we disobey God. You say, "Well, why are not more people dying then?" Well, hey, listen, I don't know. I'm not God. We're awful close to the judgment seat of Christ as well. And this is the bottom line. I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and say, "Man, God, I wish you'd have killed me because I made so many mistakes. It would have been better just to cut me off." The willingness of Jonah to die, as I mentioned already in verses 11 through 12, may seem noble until you realize Jonah was not the only one in the ship. It kind of seems noble, right? But we read the text. He's out. He's sleeping. He's just jeopardized everybody in the ship. The name of our church is Heartland Baptist Fellowship. The body of Christ is the same. This is the thing, guys. We're all in the same boat, so to speak. When you're in the body of Christ, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are one body, right? We are one, right? So we're all together. And it impacts your life. My life impacts. Our willingness to follow the Lord impacts everyone around us. We're part of, the fellowship of believers in the church. The church is what we are. We're called out assembly. But what do we do in the church? We fellowship. We're all common in this ship. We're going somewhere with God. He's taking us somewhere. This is also why God commands the church to cast out the unrepentant member and remove from them and remove from fellowship that one who's disobedient. Why? Because He doesn't want them to capsize the ship. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3, there's a man having an illicit relationship with his stepmother. And Paul's like, "I'm not even there and I can judge this thing. Put that man away." Why? Because it's going to mess up your fellowship. People in the world are mocking you. You guys are, that is a mess. That is a reproach. Put that man away if he's unrepentant. By the way, he did repent later and was restored. Corinthians chapter 2 records that. When Jesus gave His life, He placed Himself in a position to be separated and become sin for us, though He knew no sin, so we could be saved from the storm of God's wrath and judgment. There is a type there of Jonah. Jonah is cast in the sea. It's a type of Jesus sacrificing Himself so that we could have peace. Jonah also foreshadows the ministry of Christ, because in Matthew 8 and verse 23, the disciples were all distraught. It says, "And when He was entered into the ship, His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, and He was asleep." just like Jonah. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us! We perish!" Almost sounds exactly like those guys in Jonah. Jonah 1 and verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. They start getting rid of everything to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? How is it you're sleeping? Arise, call on thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, and we perish not." Just as Jonah was the key to the mariner's survival, do you know what? Jesus is the key to the disciples' survival. And he's the key to our survival, isn't he? Just as Jonah would be sacrificed to calm the ocean, so Jesus would be sacrificed to appease, and I want to emphasize this, the just wrath of God. God was angry for a reason. And Jesus is like, "That's okay, I'll take the beating." Why? So our sea could be calm. The mariners foreshadow also the Roman soldiers. Check out verse 7. It says, "And they saw everyone, they said everyone to his fellow, 'Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah." Now, in Jonah, in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 7, the Bible says, And he shall take two goats, speaking of Aaron, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron cast lots. That's the first mention in the Bible of the phrase, those two words, cast lots. First time you see someone casting lots. And what were they doing? Well, they were choosing which goat would be the scapegoat. One lot for the Lord and another for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a... don't miss this, sin offering. In John chapter 19, the Bible, or Luke chapter 23, I'm sorry, the Bible says in verse 34, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And as he said, 'Forgive them, for they know not what they do,' the Bible says they parted his raiment and cast lots." Why? They're free to play at the foot of the cross while he dies on the cross for our sin. In John chapter 19 and verse 24, the Holy Ghost gives us another perspective. "They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it,'" talking about his garment, "'but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did." What those soldiers didn't know is as they were devising a way to figure out how they were going to obtain Jesus' raiment, what they were actually doing is fulfilling the Bible's prophecy from Psalm chapter 22 and verse 18, written over 1,000 years earlier. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, but not be that," and then Jesus prays, "Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, hasten to help me." And he goes to pray unto the Lord. Jonah would become a type of Christ, and the mariners a type of Christians, as Jonah's sacrifice appeases the wrath of God. And you know what happens in verses 8 through 13 of Jonah chapter 1? Jonah's sin finds him out. They discover Jonah's identity. They start asking him questions, and I don't have time to get into it, but they're like, "Who are you? Where are you from?" All the same type of questions they asked Jesus, and Jesus, they never believed him when he told them, "Hey, I'm from my Father in heaven." He tells them, though. He tells them the truth, you know, where he's from, what he's about. And they understand that he's a prophet, and it puts fear in them in verse 10. They're scared of what has become of their situation because the man of God is there, and he's not right with God, and it brings problems upon the whole boat. And they seek counsel from Jonah on how to handle that matter. As I've already mentioned, they're like, "What do we do?" You know what's interesting? Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." And I never saw this, so I was studying for this message, but they didn't. The mariners say, "No, let's not do that," in verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard," it says, "to bring it to the land." Despite the fact that Jonah said, "Throw him overboard," they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. They're like, "No, we'll just go ahead and try to drop you off on the shore." But the Bible's very clear. They rowed hard. They didn't just row. They rowed hard. I mean, they are working They are working trying to get this ship to sea. They got those guys in the galley. They're probably beating them. And they're just trying to get them there. And they're just exhausted. They can't fight the waves. But you know what's awesome about that? There's an incredible picture here. Because no amount of work in verses 13 through 15 can appease God's wrath. You can work and work and work. Maybe you've come this morning and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. And man, you're just working and you're working. Oh, I'm working so hard. I'm just working. I'm working. It's not about your work. It's about God's sacrifice. And the storms in your life may be there, so you turn to Him. So you go to Christ and you say, Christ, I have nothing other than You. Bingo. That's all you've ever needed. And the men, they say, don't lay this to our charge. Wherefore they cried, listen to this, they cried unto the Lord, Jehovah God, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D. It's not no longer Jonah's God. It's their God. They're calling out directly to the Lord, saying, oh Lord, we beseech Thee, O Lord, we beseech Thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. Don't let us be murderers. We don't want to obey this man's charge. We're afraid of offending You. If Your prophet not doing what You have said has caused all of this problem, the last thing we want to do is be a part of it. He has told us to cast him over the ship. We don't want to do it because we don't want to make You mad. This is Your prophet. We don't want to touch him. God, we don't want to. We don't want to offend You. We believe in You. But we have no other choice because our works have run out. We have tried our very best, and You know that we have tried our best. We have rowed hard trying not to come to this point. But here we go. We are going to cast Jonah overboard. And please, 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 don't lay this blood to our charge. He told us to do it. He's Your prophet. I hope this is good. Here we go, boys. Woo! Get him out of here. And you know what? It worked. And man, the text says, so they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Calm in the midst of a storm. They were saved when they cried out and they offered God what He was looking for. Maybe this morning God has brought you and you need to be saved. We say that all the time. What are we talking about? We're not talking about saved from drowning in the ocean, but what we are talking about is lake of fire. And there's only one way to get safe passage. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His shed blood. He is the sacrifice for our sin. And so we come to Him, and I know you've worked hard to be righteous. And sometimes, man, some of the most clean and decent people are people who desire to be right with God. But the problem is you can't be right with God until you receive by faith His sacrifice for your sin. And that sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Me. That's why the Pharisees struggled so much, because they were religious dudes. They kept the details of the law, but they were hypocrites. And because they were hypocrites, they needed a better sacrifice. The law was good, but they couldn't keep it. But Jesus fulfilled the law. Unlike Jonah, He never disobeyed. He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And when God said, hey, Jesus, the Father says, Son, I need you to go down here. I need you to become sin. I'm sure He felt like running the other way. What do you mean? I've never left the Godhead. I mean, what do you mean? We're going to go down to the earth? I mean, those people hate us. Our creation wants to destroy us if they could, but they can't. So guess what? I guess, okay, you're right, Father. I guess I'll go save them. I'm going to show them who we are. And He goes and He dies on the cross. If you fully really grasp who God is, yeah, He's Jesus, all right. If you fully grasp who Jesus is God. It is the craziest thing you'll ever think about. You can't really think. I don't think my mind's actually programmed to think about it in its fullness of how crazy it is that God became flesh, dwelt among us, and died on the cross for us. I mean, when you put the definition of humility, that's why Philippians 2 is very clear. There is no other name. Right? He is exalted to the right hand of the Father. The definition of humility is the creator of the universe. And why is that? Because he puts up with us and redeems us. He's amazingly gracious and kind. And Jonah knows that. And by the way, he's also just in his wrath. And the mariners knew that. So Jonah's disobedience, this is what's really cool to me. Jonah's disobedience didn't diminish God's glory one iota. In verse 16, the Bible says, "Then the men feared exceedingly. God got the glory and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." These men were converts. All of a sudden, they put aside their pagan gods because they're all in the ocean anyway. And they're like, "Let's offer a sacrifice to the one true God, the Lord." I don't know what happened with that. Hopefully something positive continued there. Since Jonah not only pictures Christ, but backsliding Israel, we're left to consider the coming millennium. When Israel finally goes God's direction. When I look at verse 16, that's the first thing that God prompts me in my heart. I'm like, wow, wow. So you took a disobedient prophet that's going the 180 degrees the wrong way with a ship full of sailors. We know how sailors are. No offense, Randy and Tom. And any other sailors in the house? Barry Ferguson? And you're a sailor. Sorry, Brian. You guys have a bad reputation. I'm just saying. So a ship full of sailors, we got in our fellowship, we have some mariners. And so in a ship full of sailors, God uses a disobedient prophet to bring them to the place where they're offering sacrifices and making vows to Jehovah God. That's amazing. What a powerful thing that God did with a disobedient prophet. You see, Jonah is not only a type of Christ, which we'll see that more in just a moment. He's also a type of, guess who? Israel. Who themselves is not going the right direction. They're going the wrong way. And so in Romans chapter 11, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "I say then." Now get the context. In the first century, Paul himself, being a Pharisee, being part of that group that we preached on in Matthew 23 that was blind, and now he can see. Having a dispensation of grace himself, a man who was once disobedient, going the wrong way, a man who was himself sort of like Jonah, a man who ends up getting saved, going the right way, and going to the Gentiles, says this about his people Israel. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Speaking of the nation of Israel, God's elect. And I'm not afraid to say that. They are God's elect. "God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" And how much more can we actually appreciate what Paul just said? In the first century, when we sit back here at the last century, as we look back over almost 2,000 years of church history, and we have seen the gospel go from Gentile nation to Gentile nation to Gentile nation to kingdom to kingdom to kingdom through age after age and year after year and millennium after now millennium almost two millenniums go by. And we have seen the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ prevail. And we have seen God do mighty things, all because Jews rejected their own Messiah. And we have been enriched by God's grace. Whoa! Now, if their disobedience caused that, well, man, what's going to happen in the millennium when they're obedient? After the coming tribulation, after the coming tempest. Oh, it's going to be an incredible thing. Paul said, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." He's saying, "Listen to me, guys. I'm talking to you. I am your apostle. If by any means I may provoke to emulation," right? That's jealousy, "them which are of my flesh," the Hebrews, "and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And he's, of course, pointing to a resurrection. Oh, there's going to be a resurrection of Israel, and there's going to be a resurrection of humanity after the millennium. It's going to, or after the tribulation. It's going to be an incredible thing when they finally get their act together. God was glorified in Jonah's disobedience, and Gentiles were saved. So, fleeing God's call, go God's direction. Don't forsake God's protection. Go God's direction. Rest in God's protection. Because if you don't, you may not like God's provision. And you all know the end of this story, verse 17, right? The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. What's that mean? That God's ahead of you. God's already ahead, man. He's like, I've already prepared a vessel. You went after a ship that's rowed by men. Well, guess what? I'm going to provide you a whale. And you're going to get propelled by a tail. That's good rap there, okay? So, Jonah, we know that's true, though. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Why? Because, well, Jesus said it's a whale. Everybody's like, well, is it a whale or a great fish? It's a whale because Jesus said it was a whale. That's why we know it's a whale. All right, no more to discuss there. So God had Jonah's, he had his transportation already ready. He's like, oh, no. He thinks he's going to just go off and die in the ocean. Next thing you know, he gets sucked up by a whale. He goes out in a ship and comes back in the belly of a whale. There is a lesson here, though, however, for those that would like to flee from God. The reality is you never come back the way you left. I'm sure Jonah looked dapper when he headed out to Joppa. Yeah, I'm sure he had a little sweat on his brow and a little dust on his shoes when he boarded the ship to Tarshish. But he was still looking pretty good. When we get to chapter 2, I think we're going to find he probably didn't look nor smell very good. Don't run from God. We never come back looking nearly as good as when we left. Point B, God's sovereignty is not impeded or diminished by our liberty and free will. This is a beautiful example of that. And I'm all about God's sovereignty. As a matter of fact, free will is one of the greatest highlighters, accentuators of God's sovereignty. Our free will magnifies God's sovereignty because though God allows men to choose, he still gets the correct outcome. Because he knows what he wants and he's able to get the outcome of the future that he predicted, right? He's got the spirit of prophecy without changing his word while still offering a man the opportunity to love him through obedience. And that is amazing when you think about the sovereignty of God. The problem I have today with many theologians, which are hearkening back to theologians of old, is they're using old philosophies that don't account for God's love. And they're actually minimizing the sovereignty of God. They really miss the point of how incredible God is. The Bible tells us that if we love him, we keep his commandments. And without a capacity to choose, man cannot love. And if we don't love, you know what that makes us? Simple robots. And God, a vicious tyrant. And I got news for you. When you really get a hold of free will, it puts the fear of God in your heart. Because you can no more push off the onus of responsibility to someone else, but you have to own your own behavior. And man, that's more and more what people need to start doing. Within the church and without. Judgment starts at the house of God. Oh, it's easy to say, oh, well, God's just super sovereign. We're just robots. No. God is super sovereign, and he will get the outcome. The scary thing is we get to choose ours, and he's still going to get the right results. It has nothing to do with foreknowledge. That's something entirely different. God knows what decisions we're going to make. Sure he does. But you don't. So you better make the right one. I better make the right one. Okay, so let me bring this down and land the plane. So look at verse 17. What is this really? What do we see here? The final type and the most important one we see is verse 17. Now the Lord has prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You cannot help but think of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, right? It was prepared for Jesus before he died. And when Jesus died, the Bible says in Matthew 12:44, as Jonas was in the was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Because Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and he resurrected on the third day. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So here's the conclusion of the matter. Of course, that type in verse 17 is a clear type of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus himself even quotes it so that the people would know who he is. Go God's direction so you don't forsake God's protection and end up not liking God's provision, because he's going to take you where he needs you to go. So I'm going to close with this acrostic. Just something to remember so you don't flee from God's presence. Don't flee from God's call. Why? Because it's foolish to refuse God's call. It's just foolish. Don't be foolish. And lives depend on your obedience. Jonah was risking that whole ship's lives by disobeying God. The people in Nineveh needed to hear his message. God needed to be glorified. Lives depend on your obedience. It also exposes your selfish motives. Jonah wanted what he wanted. Now, he may have been noble and he may have thought that he was doing something noble. I don't know. But it exposed his motives were not God's motives. And when we do that, when we flee from God's direction and his presence, expect God's chastening hand. Because the Bible is very clear that the wrath of God does abide on the children of disobedience. And so this morning, I pray that you're encouraged in the Word of God as we consider that. I know many are called and many are answering that call, but today, maybe God is calling you to salvation and you want to run, but God wants you to come. Today is the day of salvation. Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time, I pray right now that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice,